open our Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 7. And look at Jimmy Dye looking at me. 2 Samuel 7 and Psalms 89. I got to look at 2 Samuel 7 first before we actually go to Psalms 89. Of course, as you know, we're teaching through the book of Psalms. And one good thing about it, when we finish chapter 89, which won't be till next week, Lord willing, we'll have two messages out of Psalms 89. But when we finish Psalms 89, that will be the third book. Remember, the Psalms consist of five books. We'll have completed three, and we'll be in our fourth book. Ain't we rolling fast? So we'll be already, Lord willing, week after next, we'll be in the fourth book of the Psalms. So we're moving right along. But the reason why we're going to look at 2 Samuel 7 first is I'm going to give you the title. Remember, every time we start a new psalm, I give you a title for the chapter. If you'll write the title down, it'll help you remember as you go back and look through it. Okay? Now, the title of Psalms 89 is going to be the Davidic Covenant. The Davidic Covenant, and simply explaining that, is the covenant that God made with David, also called the Davidic Covenant. Okay? You ever heard much on the Davidic Covenant? That's what Psalms 89 focuses on. That's what Psalms 89 focuses on mainly is the Davidic Covenant, the covenant that God made with King David. So in order to look at that covenant, then we're going to have to look at 2 Samuel 7 and see when it was given. Okay, 2 Samuel chapter 7. And let's look at Let's begin at verse 12. And when thy days shall be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with your fathers, and I will set up thy seed after thee. And I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. Now, who's that talking about in verse 13? He shall build a house for my name. That's talking about Solomon. Okay? He shall build a house, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Okay, now was Solomon's throne established forever? No. No, of course a descendant that would come through Solomon and through David would establish a kingdom that would last forever. And we're going to talk about that. I'll be his father and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I'll chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. My mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever. Boy, that's awesome, isn't it? Thy house, now that's talking about his posterity, his household, his descendants, his seed will be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. That's called the Davidic Covenant. God made a covenant and it basically consisted of several things. I'll give them to you. An eternal throne, an eternal kingdom, and an eternal king. That's the Davidic covenant. That was God's promise to David. Through you is going to come one that's going to be going to reign forever over an everlasting kingdom. You'll have an everlasting throne. That's the Davidic covenant. Okay? Now, let's turn to Psalms chapter 89. Doesn't that sound interesting? Now, tonight, I don't want you to be bored, but I can't help it. Yeah, I like history, but I'm going to give you a history lesson sort of tonight because we're going to look a little bit at history because you have to do that in order to understand the covenant. We're going to look at some of the prophets. We're going to look at prophecies concerning this covenant. Because in all honesty, this covenant also affects us. It also affects us. Because we're a part of an everlasting kingdom, are we not? Under the rule of an everlasting king. As a matter of fact, that's the same king that 2 Samuel 7 is speaking of also. Well, in Psalms 89, it mentions this covenant three times in this text. It mentions it three times. Are you there in Psalms 89? Remember, we entitled it the Davidic Covenant. That's what Psalms 89 is about. Now let's go ahead and let's look at the allusions to it. Look at verse 3. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed I will establish forever, and I will build up thy throne to all generations, Selah. All right, what is that, what I just read? That's the Davidic covenant. That's the same covenant that God made with David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And the writer of Psalms 89, which it mentions in the title, a fellow by the name of Ethan, he knew about the covenant. And he mentions it here in verses 3, or in verses 3 and verse 4. He mentions it again in verses 28 and 29. Look at it. My mercy will I keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed I will make to endure for how long? Forever. And his throne as the days of heaven. There he talks about it again in verse 29. Now look at verse 36. His seed shall endure forever. His throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven, Selah. So three times in Psalms 89, you see an allusion, or he's talking about the Davidic covenant that we read about in 2 Samuel 7, and that's the reason why we gave Psalms 89 that particular title. Now, what the problem with the writer was, I mean, he praises the Lord, and I'm going to give you the outline next week when we actually go through the psalm. All I'm going to do tonight is basically deal with this covenant, look at its history, show you what it was, show you how the Lord worked in it, okay? And then next week I'll give you the outline and we'll go through the psalm. I couldn't do both at the same time, so I thought we'll do it in two messages. That'd be all right, won't it? Okay? So the problem he had, now he praises God. Awesome, tremendous passages of praise in Psalms 89. And that's why I want to go back and look through it verse by verse. Some tremendous statements are given in it. So he praises the Lord a lot in the psalm, but when you come down into verses, if you look down into verse 39, you'll see that he had a problem. He talked about how the Lord had blessed in verses 1 through 38 and was praising him, but when you come down in verse 39, it says, "Thou hast made void the covenant." Now, is that a problem? Yeah. He knew about the covenant. He mentioned it three times in the psalm. But now when you come to verses 39, he said, "You've made the covenant void." What's the void mean? You've nullified it. In other words, it's not happening. He wasn't seeing it taking place. He knew what God said. He knew the promise that God made. But the circumstances that Israel was in, it didn't look like it was going to happen. He'll go on and see it. Verse 39, "Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Thou hast broken down all the hedges as defenses. Thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin. All that pass by the way spoil him. He is reproached to his neighbors." He just goes on and describes how Israel is in an absolute mess. And with Israel in such a bad state, it looks like he's being spoiled by his enemies. It looks like the throne has been casted down. So it looks like this covenant that he made with David, it looks like it was nullified. And that's what he's saying in this psalm. Do you see everybody in the house see the problem? We've looked at the covenant. We've told you what it was. This psalmist mentions it three times. But then he talks about his problem. It just doesn't look likely. Now, this Ethan, if you want to look this up, I'm not going to. I'll just tell you about it. But it's in 1 Kings 4 and verse 31. He's mentioned as a wise man that was at the time of Solomon. Now, sometimes if he indeed is the writer of Psalms 89, one thing we know for sure is after Solomon, you remember what happened after Solomon? His kingdom was done. His son Rehoboam took over. Do you remember what happened? The kingdom split. The northern 10 tribes rebelled against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. And guess what they rebelled over? Imagine this. Taxes. Yeah, the taxes, it was really very great under Solomon. And here come all the tribes. They want to know if he's going to ease up on the taxes. Imagine that. So he took the advice of, he had some young counselors and he had some old counselors. Old counselor said, now you lighten up on those taxes and these people will serve you from now on. The younger men said, now you need to establish yourself as the man. You tell them that you're going to you're going to make it 10 times harder than it was whenever your daddy was in reign. So they'll know you're in charge. Well, he listened to the young men. That was bad counsel. And the northern 10 tribes broke off and started their own kingdom. So it looked like, I mean, just looking at that, that looked bad, didn't it? He was going to establish an everlasting throne. And here it looked like they was all falling, the family was falling apart. But not only that, something worse than that happened later. Now that was bad enough. That made that circumstance didn't look good. But a greater circumstance later happened. In 586 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar came down into Judah, and he encircled Jerusalem, and there was a king on the throne by the name of Zedekiah. He was the last king of Judah at that time. I should say the next to last, but we'll talk a little bit. But he was actually the last there at that time. And what the king of Babylon did is he took Zedekiah and he took him up to, he tore down the walls of Jerusalem. He destroyed the temple. He carried him off into captivity. He took Zedekiah. He took him to Babylon. You know what he did? He took every one of his sons and killed him right before his eyes. And then he took put his eyes out. So the last thing he saw was the death of his sons. He said, why did he kill his sons? Kill the sons of the king, you kill a what? You kill a dynasty. So here was the last king of Judah. He got carried off into captivity. They put his eyes out and slayed all of his sons. Now, boy, that really made the covenant. I mean, if you cut off, you break that line, then that covenant's words would have fell to the ground. But guess what? There was still one king left. There was still one king left. I'm going to show you that. That blessed me today. I couldn't wait to get down here and preach. Imagine that. I couldn't wait to do that. Let's go ahead and let me show you that. Turn to 2 Kings 24. It don't just go be a history lesson, but what I want you to see, folks, is the hand of your God. Amen. How He works. And how in control that He is over situations that look like they're absolutely out of control. How in control He really is. And I just so enjoyed looking at these things today. There was a king before Zedekiah. And he didn't get killed. He was a descendant of David. He was in the royal line. And he was still living. He was still living. And he kind of gets forgotten about. He kind of gets forgotten about. And I want to tell you about him. He only reigned about 3 months. His dad was named Jehoiakim. And then Nebuchadnezzar came down and killed him and left Jehoiachin in charge. And he reigned about 3 months, and then Nebuchadnezzar came down again. And this man does something. I want you to see what he does. Look at verse 12. And Jehoiachin, 2 Kings 24:12, Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers, and the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign, and he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord, etc. So he carries him to, you know where he takes him to? He takes him to Babylon, and he puts him in the dungeon, he puts him in prison, and he leaves him there. And you know what happens? We kind of forget about that fella. But I'm going to tell you something. He's still, He continued to live even after Zedekiah died. There was still one heir left. Jehoiachin. Okay? Now look at 2 Kings 25. Let's go ahead and I'll show you a little something interesting. Verse 27. It came to pass, 2 Kings 25:27, it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, that the, let me go ahead and read, and the king of Babylon, let me read the latter part, lifted the king of Judah out of prison. And he spake kindly to him, and he set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon. And he changed his prison garments, and he ate bread continually before him all the days of his life, and his allowance was a continual allowance given him of the king, a daily rate for every day, all the days of his life. Isn't that awesome? Zedekiah, now if you ever read the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah, whenever the king of Babylon came and was outside his gates, Jeremiah said, now I'm going to tell you something what to do. If you want to save lives, you go out and you surrender to him. God has delivered Israel up. If you killed them all and the only thing left was lame men, they would still come and burn this city. You give up and you'll save lives. He needed to do just exactly what Jehoiachin did. I know that would have been hard to do, but that's what he said to do to save lives. Did he listen to Jeremiah? No. Zedekiah was too afraid of his princes. He fought. Eventually, they destroyed Jerusalem and did what they did to him. But there was one heir left, Jehoiachin, and it records about him. Now, let's look at Matthew chapter 1. While he was in Babylon, Jehoiachin has a son. Imagine that. He has a son. And you know what? His son's son has a son. And guess what keeps right on rolling all the way down? That kingly line. The kingly line keeps right on going. Despite that great, I mean, it looked like it was done. But God preserved a king still yet in Babylon. He kept him alive. You see the control of the hand of God? He kept this man alive. And then after 30-some years, he seen to it that he was taken out of prison and taken care of by the king of Babylon. Isn't that awesome? He preserved, and this was the kingly line. Notice Matthew chapter 1. Of course, people don't like to read Matthew 1 because it gives you what? The chronologies. You say, well, why does it give the chronologies? To show you the Old Testament said the Messiah would be a descendant of King David. In order to be the Messiah, you had to be a descendant of King David. Here's the proof that he was. Here's his chronology. You had to be from the tribe of Judah. There's his chronology that proved it. You had to be a descendant of Abraham. Right there you go. It proves it. You know, if someone would come down today, and you know, one of the things they destroyed in 70 AD when they destroyed the temple, you know one thing they kept at the temple? They kept the chronologies of the Jews. The ability for them to trace their lineage was kept at the temple. Guess what happened to the temple? They destroyed it. Guess what got destroyed right along with it? Except for one man's chronologies. It's preserved in the Scriptures. The chronology of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He qualifies. Was he the Messiah? The Scripture, he told the Jews to search the Scriptures. They testify of me. Was he a descendant of David? Yes. Was he of the tribe of Judah? Yes. Was he a descendant of Abraham? Yes. And in Matthew 1 and also in the book of Luke is his chronology that traces him all the way back as being a descendant. If somebody would come and say that they were the Messiah, but they came from the tribe of Dan, it wouldn't be him. You have to have the proof for it. Notice here in the book of Matthew chapter 1. Notice what it says. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 12. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias, that's Jehoiachin. That's that king that they took, that surrendered That's the same one. He was also called Kenaniah. He begat Salathiel. That was the son of Jehoiachin. Salathiel. Salathiel begat Zerubbabel. That's the same Zerubbabel you read about in the book of Haggai. Same Zerubbabel. He was a governor. And then you go on down till you come down to who? Verse 16, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So it looked like the Davidic covenant was done whenever Zedekiah was blinded, killed all of his sons, and then he dies. But there was, Brother Rob, there was one king still living, one descendant of the kingly line, and he was in a dungeon there in Babylon. And God preserved him alive. And guess what? Jehoiachin's in the Christ line. His son, then Zerubbabel, and then it kept on rolling all the way down to Yeshua ben David, Jesus, the son of David, all the way down to him. It looked like everything had fell completely apart. That covenant didn't look like it could possibly come to pass. But all during such a crisis, God's hand was still in it, and He was still, listen, He was still working all things out after the counsel of His own will. You say, was God that much in control? He sure is, and I'm going to tell you a little something else. He's in that much control of your life, too. That gives me a lot of joy of knowing that, man. One of our statements of strength, when things look most out of control, God is always in control. Isn't that wonderful that he was in that? I mean, it looked like everything was falling apart. That's why he wrote Psalms 89. Didn't look likely. Looked like the covenant was void. Was it? God was still in control. God was still working. His hand was still in it. And everything was going, listen, everything, brother, was still going according to plan. And he brought the Messiah on the scene. The Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? All right, you ready to look at some prophecies? I told you it's a history lesson. Now, I think that was worth coming just to hear that. I really do. Let's look at some prophecies. And boy, I love to look at the prophecies. Turn to Isaiah 11. Some of these you can remember. I noticed something drastic. Isaiah 11, the first few verses, somehow my Bible got tore. And that was tore off, so I had to bring me another Bible. Isaiah chapter 11. Brother Mike, I appreciate the 55-gallon drum. A lot of preaching in that cup, ain't they? Amen. All right. Now let's look at this prophecy. There shall come forth a rod. Now, the word rod is a shoot or a sprout. There shall come a rod, Isaiah 11, 1, out of the trunk of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now, let's get this picture. Now, if you was with me when we studied through, we spent 2 years in the book of Isaiah. I had a book on Isaiah, and one of the pictures it had it had a trunk, or it had a stump, okay? And out of that stump, it showed a little shoot coming out, or a little branch growing out of it, okay? And that was based on Isaiah 11, 1. When Zedekiah got his eyes put out, and then his sons killed, and eventually he died, you know what it looked like about the house of Jesse? You know who came from the house of Jesse? David. It looked like that family tree had been what? It looked like it had been cut down. It looked bad. But here in this prophecy, it says a shoot, little branch, little sprout was going to grow out of that trunk. Does anybody in the house know who that was? That was Jesus. Yeah. That was Jesus. See, that little, it looked like the house of David was done. But no, it wasn't. No, it wasn't. It looked like the family tree was cut down, but there was one coming that was going to fit the description of the Davidic covenant, and that was King Jesus. Okay? Notice what it says. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Spirit of wisdom, of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. It's Jesus. You think that happened? Zedekiah died, and the last king of Judah was 586 B.C., and that was the last reigning king, actually reigning king in Israel until, guess who was born? Jesus. You say, well, Herod was a king. Herod wasn't of the Herod wasn't of the David line at all. He was an Edomite. He wasn't even a Jew. Herod the Great. He doesn't qualify whatsoever. We're talking about the line of David, the true line of kings. Zedekiah looked like the family tree was cut down, but that sprout that was going to come out was King Jesus. Turn to the book of Luke chapter 1 now. Then we'll go back and look at some other ones. I ain't born you, Emma. I hope not. Oh, I think this is wonderful. You can see the great control he has in everything that he says he's going to do. We'll talk about that at the end. Luke chapter 1. Let me get that in my other Bible. Make sure I got the right verse. If I didn't get the right verse, we can find it, can't we? Look at Luke chapter 1. Let's notice verse 31. Listen what it says. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. And thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great. And he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the what? The throne of his father David. The Davidic covenant is fulfilled in Messiah Jesus. I'm going to give him the throne of his father David. Now, it doesn't end there. Look at verse 33. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. All God's people said. Isn't that awesome? So when you read about the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel, that was fulfilled in the Messiah Jesus. There would be a line of descendants born of David all the way down to Christ. Remember the reason why that Joseph went to Bethlehem? It's to be counted. It says because he was of the house and lineage of David. Boy, everything just works out just, and when you look at it, everything works out just according to plan. Let's turn back to Isaiah chapter 9. I can show you many of them, but we'll just look at a few. Look at Isaiah chapter 9. Verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, there you have it again, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. He'll reign upon the throne of his father David Remember Daniel chapter 2, the image that we looked at, which represents the different dominant nations on the earth all the way down to Christ? He had a picture of a rock coming and striking that image. And then the book of Daniel chapter 2 says that represents in the days of those kings will the Lord God set up a kingdom that will last forever. That's the kingdom of Christ. So, let's turn back to Psalms chapter 89. So, the Davidic covenant, even though when we look here in Psalms 89, he mentions that it doesn't look like it's going to happen because of the shape and the condition that Israel was in, we know that it came to pass just like God said. Now, the Lord's reigning now in heaven. Of course, he's seated at the right hand of God. We also realize that he hadn't come back yet, has he? Has he promised to? You reckon he will? He sure will. He always keeps his covenant. He made a covenant to come the first time. He made the covenant with David. It didn't look like it was going to come to pass, and it took a number of years for him actually to come the first time, but he came just like he said. And if he said he's going to come a second time, you can rest assured that that covenant will come to pass too. So, well, Jeff, why hadn't he come yet? He's still saving his people. He's still saving his people. And I can guarantee you one thing, when the last one of his people, when he finds the last lost sheep and brings them to the fold, that's when King Jesus will come. Amen. And he'll call his people out of here, and he'll destroy this world, and he'll come down and he'll set his kingdom up, and it'll last forever. All God's people said. That's the long-range plan. And guess what? We'll be right there. This old world, buddy, this old world here is not a lasting world. As a matter of fact, we're just passing through here anyway. We got a kingdom to come, and it'll be under the rule and the reign of the Prince of Peace. Don't you look forward? Do you ever just stop and sit down and think about that? And just think about it. We get so wrapped up and involved in this old world that we really don't think about what's to come. Oh my, what a day that'll be. So as you look at this situation, as we established all through the message, God kept his covenant just like he said. The Davidic covenant fulfilled in Christ, and we're a part of it. He was in that much control. I brought our statements of strength, but one of them was God is always in control. Remember what the rest of it says? Even when things look out of control. It looked like, and the psalmist acknowledged that here in Psalms 89, it didn't look good, but God was still in control. Another one was God always knows what he's going to do. God knew that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. God knew what was going to happen to Zedekiah. Zedekiah was warned by Jeremiah, but yet God still knew what he was going to do the whole time. He's in that much control. Was the promises of God always kept? Indeed. Does sometimes God's promises not look like... have you ever went through anything and said to yourself, I know God says he's with me, but it sure don't feel like it. I know that God says he loves me, but it sure right now don't look like it. I know that God says everything works together for the good to those that love God, but it sure don't look like there any way in the world this could be. Hold tenaciously to the promises of God. He's always faithful to them. Even when they don't look like they're coming to pass, he is still always going to be true to his promises. All God's people say it. All right, that was our introduction to Psalms 89. That gives you a little bit of the history behind it. We looked at the covenant. Now, next week, I'll give you the outline, and we'll look at the Psalms. So you read Psalms 89 this coming week and come back again next Wednesday night. Let's all stand.